I don't know, when we sing those songs, sorry, I changed the hymns in the hymnal today, or in the bulletin today, it gets to my heart. Do we think about the words that we sing when we sing them? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Do we experience that as Christians? It was tempting for me today as I was thinking what the Lord had had me to share, to use some old hymns to preach the sermon, but he laid something else on my heart in my Bible study. Kind of a neglected book in the Bible. We neglect a book in the Bible? I found it hard to find many commentaries on it, and I'm wondering why. And I'm not worthy to share this morning. And yet that's what the Lord just laid on my heart to share. How many are the oldest child in their family? All right. Now, all you younger ones, through growing up, how much did you disrespect the older one? Be honest. All right, and the olders, how many disrespected the youngest? Because I'm a baby, all right? He gets away with everything. She gets away with everything. I never got away with that. Is that a phrase you heard quite often? Parents, is that a phrase you heard with yours? Well, Jesus was the oldest in his family. He wasn't the only child of Mary. He wasn't the only child of Mary and Joseph. And he was raised in a family that did not respect who he was. Isn't it wonderful, though, that we find his own family are some of the leaders in the church as he grew up? We have the book of James. The book of James. James, one of his brothers, became a leader in the church. He didn't believe in Christ before the resurrection. We'll see that as we go down through. But he had another brother who wrote another book. And it's a short book. And he... but also a leader in the church, and that's the book of Jude, right before the last book in the Bible. Now, how many brought your Bibles today? Yeah, I'm going to show my age, all right? I don't like that thing, because we get out of this. And I used to come, and I came with my electronic thing, and I'd go through and everything, but there's something about holding this and reading this that brings so much more depth and meaning to what I read. I'm going to give you the references on that screen, but you're going to have to look in your Bible because I want you to see what the Bible's saying, not what I happen to copy onto the screen. But I'm also going to show my immaturity probably in many ways because I don't have the answers. But I know the Savior. And Jude has a wonderful... I mentioned about him not... Jesus not getting the respect as he grew up. Look at Matthew chapter 13. One of the reasons I think we don't get in this because we don't know how to find some of the books sometimes. I think that's good to learn. I hope our young people's groups are teaching still the books of the Bible, so how we can locate things. But look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 57. He says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But Mark also tells us in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He says he went away from there, came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So we see that his family didn't respect him. You know, his mother knew who he was. His father knew who he was. But his siblings really didn't respect him. Here they had every opportunity. So we see Jude. What happened to the name Judas? You know, you may ask that. I'm trying to look through. Why doesn't he is Judas, but he changed to Jude. Why do you think he changed his name? They changed the reference to him as Jude. A little guy called Judas Iscariot. Judas was a very popular name throughout those ages. But because of a little guy that happened to think this guy needed crucified, Judas Iscariot. So in order to differentiate who he was, the church became to know his brother as Jude. And he became a leader within the church. What a contrast to the namesake of his name. But we see that Jude is the son of Mary and Joseph. We saw that in chapter 13, Matthew 13, in verse 55, and also in Mark 3. But look at John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, and his brothers said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast, I am not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. They almost mockingly look at him and say, why don't you go to the feast? Feast of the booths. Everybody's going to be there. Jesus says, not my time to be exposed that way. Now he did show up. If you read later in those verses, he did show up, but he came unknowingly, and then he went and taught, and they still marveled, where does this wisdom come from? But we find that it was after the resurrection that James was probably the first in his family to be converted. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:7, we find that James' conversion is there, and it's assumed most likely that's when the majority of his family came to the saving knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says, then he appeared to James, then to all his disciples. We'll go back through. This was following the resurrection. Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. But he appeared to James specifically. And it seems to be that's when James came to that saving knowledge of Christ. But let's look at Jude. First reference he gives to himself is a servant of Jesus Christ. What is it? It means that he chose. He didn't call himself a slave. It wasn't by no choosing of his own. He chose to follow a bondservant, chose to be a follower of Christ. Now, he could have been a name dropper. I am the brother of Jesus. Now, listen to me. But what's he say? I'm the brother of James. Let's read Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for the condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness and until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal life, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and that they're destroyed by all that they, like reasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of the gain of to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all the land, all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken to against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now what's he do? He calls us, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that his family, I'm not going to turn back there, I'm going longer than I expected, but if you look at his family went on missionary journeys right along with the disciples and apostles. A greater sign, that crucifixion had, the crucifixion was one thing. His family lost a brother. But then the resurrection and the remembrance of what he had said throughout with his disciples, the things they probably picked on him for when he grew up, all of a sudden started to come true. And he began to see, and it changed their lives, the lives of his only family. Many of us pray for our families, for different ones to be saved. Can you imagine Jesus? They don't believe. They don't believe how much it hurt. I've often said, you know, we expect the wars from the outside world, but the war, the battle that hurts the most is the battle that comes from within the family. What's Jude looking at? He says, you've allowed others to come in. You've allowed others to come in teaching other doctrines. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not one that gets contentious in that, but it's a call to battle. It's like, almost like a general calling to battle. This is what we've got to fight. We've got to be ready. One of the problems we have, and I have, I'm pointing right at myself. We take what's said from this pulpit as gospel without going home like the Bereans and studying it and proving it for myself. We have a tendency to follow other teachers. We'll spend more time looking in the other commentaries than looking at the ultimate commentary. I'll admit, I like to go to a lot of commentaries and see what they say. I am not a nerd. I don't like to sit in books, but I found the more I've taken time with this book, the more I enjoy reading this book. You want to see who's, and I'm not saying we have that within our church, but we allow it within our church because we watch these televangelists. We get our gospel from these others, but we don't take the time to sit there and prove it by these words. I'm as guilty as anybody. I mean, many of us love different teachers, John MacArthur, Josh McDowell has some great things, Chuck Swindoll. And we've held them in higher esteem than we hold this because we take what they say about this rather than what this book says about this. Be careful. That's all he's saying. Jude says, be careful. Don't just be careful. Fight for the truth. Although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, he says, I want you to know I believe in Jesus. Beloved, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. The big gospel that's out there today, what is the big gospel? Jesus is love. Is that true? Is Jesus love? Sure he is. But God also is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. What did he use? He used the illustrations here. First of all, what happened? Lucifer didn't know his place. Satan did not know his place in heaven. What did he do? Threw him out into eternal. And those who did not follow Christ, followed Satan, are bound up in a living fire. God will judge if we don't stand firm for his word. He will judge. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. And he does that in our lives. Do we ignore it? Or do we accept it and turn to him? Second Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Jude actually quotes him, and he says, so put away all malice. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's a problem with turning sometimes. 2 verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. The big gospel out there today, health and wealth. Health and wealth. If you're truly in fellowship with God, you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy. I'm sorry, I don't see that in Scripture. So what does that mean about the Christian family that maybe lost their home and is living out in the street? Do they not love the Savior? Do they not live for the Savior? I don't know whether it's a judgment. I would never say that's a judgment on them. But I have found, I've seen stories, I won't say I have personally, but I have seen stories of those that have shared the greatest gospel from the depths of despair. What gospel are we teaching? What gospel are we following? We sometimes expose ourselves to all these teachers. And I'm not downgrading commentaries, don't get me wrong there. But we need to make sure. When I was studying this, I'm reading some. And I'm like, I read this thought, read the scripture. Went back, read this thought. Where did he get that? So go back to scripture. I want to find out where he got it. I can't find out where he got it. What's the scripture say? Get in this. Get in this. Get in the word. I found this, it's been a struggle. And I know it's a struggle to get that daily time. And I got away from the devotionals. I got away from that and started just reading this. And I learned some things, and I'm continually learning things that I never knew before. Because somebody didn't bring, number one, because somebody didn't bring it out in the teaching. They had another emphasis they were trying to teach. Every teacher has an emphasis of what they want to teach, and that's what they're going to emphasize. But have you ever read the same verse, same passage? I know a couple years ago we did the study on Galatians. And I made it a practice before the preparation. I read through it every day, the whole book of Galatians, every day for a month. And every day I found something new. That's tough. And that was for preparation. But I wanted to know what's there. And I learned some things new in that. And now as I read through, sometimes I force myself read at least a chapter a day. And sometimes I have to go back through and read it, but sometimes I can't stop because, oh, it's got some more. You know, you read those love novels. If I do any reading, it's old Western. Anybody know who Louis L'Amour is? I love his because he pictures everything. But do you read this with the same passion you read that? I think that's what Jude's saying. Where's our passion? Where's our love? And if we're so convinced on this, then the natural response is going to be defend it. Now, we're not chasing everybody away. That's not the idea. But defend it. Contend for the Scripture. But remember, God holds us accountable. 5-7 teaches us what happened. What happened to the Israelites? They were freed, and right after they're freed and traveling out, they kept looking back. They kept looking back. What happened? They lost a whole generation. They traveled. It wasn't that long of a journey, miles-wise, but they traveled, lost a whole generation who did not believe. God's judgment was upon them. The younger generation took over and were able to take the promised land. The angels, again, falling away from their position. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Totally wanted to get away from God. Cities and the whole valley destroyed. I believe to this day there's no evidence of a city ever existing. God's judgment will come if we don't stand firm for His word. Verses 8 through 13. Righteousness, the man lived among them day after day. I'm in the wrong chapter. All right. Verses 8 through 13, yet in like manner these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. And again we go down through waterless clouds, slept away. Isn't that the teaching we get today? Oh, I had a dream. I saw an ad the other day, I don't remember if it was on the internet or whether it was on TV. But somebody, this holy water, and I got big wealth when I got this holy water from him. It's like, really? Why are they teaching this? Because it sounds good to the ears and to build wealth upon themselves. Are we fearful to stand? But how do we identify? I I've always been one. We spend a lot of time, quite often, learning what the others are teaching, and I think that's good to know what the others are teaching. But in business, small business owners need to be aware of some things, right? We need to aware of many ways to detect counterfeit money. How many have seen counterfeit money? How did you know it was counterfeit? You know, it was different, right? I've had a couple of counterfeit bills come through my work. One was it passed the pen test. You know, they mark it, and if the pen turns brown, ink turns brown, it's counterfeit. Well, it passed all that. Well, I find out there's details. Look at this. Look at the details. Hold the bill up to the light and look for a hologram of the face image on the bill. Both images should match. If the $100 bill has been bleached, the hologram will display an image of Abraham Lincoln, who appears on the $5 bills instead of Benjamin Franklin. The bill I had fit that description exactly. When the police came to look at it, he says, "You've gotten a counterfeit bill." I says, "No, it's passed every test." He says, "No." And they came and looked. He says, "Hold it up to the light." I thought, what a great example. Hold it up to the light and look. And sure enough, except they had bleached a $1 bill. But it passed the test. Another one I saw, he'd gotten from the bank. And he went to cash it, and it wouldn't pass the test. Somebody had a machine that ran it through, a $100 bill. Everything looked good, almost exact. I mean, he showed it to me. And you look at the shadow, you hold it in the light, there's a shadow. And he had a fat cheek. It was even the right person. I don't know how they did it. It was one of the best counterfeits I've ever seen. But how do you know that? Looking at bill through the light will also reveal a thin vertical strip. I'm just going to go through these details. I know it's a lot, but containing text that spells out the bill's denomination. Did you know that? Most of today's. Color-shifting ink on it. I'm going to go through everything. There's a watermark in there. Ultraviolet glow. I love the ultraviolet because it has, and it tells in that. There's microprinting in it, each identifying. What about a jeweler? That's a lot of detail. What about a jeweler? How does he know a genuine from a fake? What do they get? They get that little monocle. You know, sometimes they can just, oh, that's not it. But why do they know what a fake is versus the genuine? Is it because they studied the fake? Or is it because they studied the genuine? And this doesn't match. Christian, study the genuine. You'll know when it doesn't match. If we become so familiar with this word, what does Satan like to do? What does Satan like to do? I wasn't going to quote the great teachers, but John MacArthur had a great statement. He said, "Valuable commodities must be carefully examined to determine their genuineness." If this is valued, if it is your most valued, I'm not saying this piece of leather and these pages, because there's nothing in this that's of value, but it's the words contained. If it is truly valuable to you, you will study it so that the faults will stand out like a sore thumb. The better you know something, the better you recognize the fake. I have a friend who likes to go to flea markets and such, and he basically makes a living never taking stuff and never bringing stuff home. But he has an eye for knowing what, even though he may not know. And he told me one time, he says, you can look and see what something may become a valuable commodity, may become a valuable antique. And it's in the details. The more detailed the original, the more people try to copy it. I look at one, and as a kid, I had Hot Wheels. And then along came Matchbox cars. And I'm really showing my age now. Then along came Johnny Lightning. Johnny Lightning's probably worse than them because I don't think there were that many of them out there. But each of these little cars, and each become, but the whole idea is, if something is of value, you'll find somebody trying to copy and get close because they want to turn those away and they want to trick you. And that's what happens today with a lot of teachers. We're going to get close. How do we differentiate? And it's tough because so many things, and I won't bring up other, but they try to teach. If we know the genuine, we'll know the fake. Verses 17 through 23, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who will cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice, he still talks about the love of God, even though we just talked about his judgment. Still the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Those who doubt. Not those who blaspheme, but those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Second Timothy 3:1 tells us basically the same thing. Second Timothy 3:1. All right, page of stick. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Jude warns us, but he also says, have a heart of compassion to win them. His other goes on, but he says, keep yourself in the love of God. How do we do that? By hearing what others say or by hearing what God says. It's easy. And I'm like anybody. I always used to love listening to Focus on the Family. Some of these. And I love listening to these ministers. But we act like, okay, yep, that sounds good. That sounds good. Or we take the time, open the scriptures, and prove what they've taught. Make sure we're so familiar with this that when we divert from it, we know. Be sure we're so familiar. But then they're also waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ. have mercy on those who doubt. And I think it's so precious because he closes out. This is hard. It's a challenge. It was a challenge to the people. It was a challenge. He gave a warning. He gives a challenge. Stand firm. Stand true. He says, now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. Amen. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've taught me this week. And I thank you for the opportunity just to share things you're working on in my life. I've got a long ways to go, Lord. But we pray that you continue to work and mold your servant and use us. Help us never to be ashamed of your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.